We'll try and keep our remarks relatively brief this morning so we can all go out and enjoy this beautiful, beautiful weather. It's just a gorgeous day, a beautiful Florida late winter, early spring day, and there won't be many like this left. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. I'd like to revisit a passage of scripture that I've looked at a number of times and see if we can gain some more insight into it. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This passage, very familiar passage of scripture, is obviously a beautiful account of the greatest example that I know of in the Bible of faith. Abraham is no doubt in the hall of fame of faith. Try to imagine just for a moment what he was willing to do that God had asked him to do. And imagine yourself if you would be willing to do the same. To take his son, his only son of promise, by the way, and offer him upon the altar as a sacrifice. Anyone here who's a parent loves their children. We all, without a doubt, would sacrifice our own lives for our children. After all, that's the way it's supposed to be. The parents are supposed to go before the children. But imagine the faith it took to take the life of your own child. It's the most incredible example of faith I can even imagine. Abraham was special. He starts here and he says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. The word tempt here, it means to try or to test. It does not mean to tempt to do evil. Folks, God does not do that. We may do that. In fact, Satan will tempt us to do evil whenever he can. This world will tempt us to do evil whenever it can. Our own flesh, our natural flesh, it will tempt us to do evil whenever it can. But God does not do that. God does not tempt his people into doing evil. In fact, it tells us here in James chapter 1 and 13 that very thing. James writes, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So what we're talking about here that God is asking Abraham to do is a trial. It's a test of Abraham's faith. Now, it says in verse 2, his trial and his test will be revealed to us in the next verse, if you're following along. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now this passage of scripture, this story of the sacrifice of Isaac, as we will see, is more than just a lesson in faith. The thing I love about this passage in particular, and anywhere in the Bible where it teaches us a story, and yet it has a deeper meaning for God's people when we look into it. This has a meaning of nothing less is an example of, well, it's a preview of the greatest transaction of all time or eternity. It's a preview, a type, if you will, a shadow, if you will, of the salvation of God's elect family. And there will be numerous types and shadows in this passage, and it's talking about what God did and what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and the reason that you and I have a home in heaven today. And this beautiful picture is not just about Abraham's faith, but it's about you and I. It's about how we're going to get to heaven after a while. We'll see in these verses that Abraham will be a figure of God the Father. His son Isaac will be a picture or a figure or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as numerous other types and shadows as we go through it. And then we'll see also that the type will change at the very end. So follow with me in these verses. We won't go anyone else, and follow line by line and verse by verse if we would. He says in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Now I want to begin, my first point here is that Moses tells us that Abraham rose up early in the morning to begin this venture is what he did. Just as in eternal salvation, God began that early in time. You see, folks, many people have the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ came here to save his people, the Jews, his national people, from their sins. And when that didn't work out, when the Jews rejected him, when the Jews were guilty of the national sin of the crucifixion, then he turned to the Gentiles as sort of a plan B, that it came later on. But all the Bible teaches us that God's plan for salvation was early, so early that it came before time even existed, before the stars were ever put into the sky, before this earth ever was created. God made choice of a people. He marked them out. He wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, "These are my people." And this happened very, very early in time, far before anyone was ever here, far before even the universe existed. See, the eternal salvation of people, of God's people, my friends, it was not an afterthought. It happened early in time. In fact, we know this because when Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. By the way, all that, your home in heaven, every bit of it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. My beloved, so it's all about God's grace. That's what he gets out of it. Now we get to live with him in eternal heaven and immortal glory, in a place the Bible calls paradise forever and ever and ever, but it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ will have an innumerable host of people in heaven worshiping him and glorifying him and praising him forever and ever and ever. That's what he gets. And he did that because he is sovereign and he loves his people. So we go on in verse 4. He says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Well, let me pause right there. He says, then on the third day. I want to make the point that for 3 days here, Abraham's son, Isaac, was under a sentence of death, wasn't he? Now again, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can see this as being the 3 years that the Lord Jesus Christ had his public ministry here in this world, on this earth. And during that entire time, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was under a sentence of death. You see, my friends, he came here to die. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven's pure world for the purpose of dying for us, as a sacrifice for us. How do we know this? Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You know, there's an idea out there that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, it was the blood that redeemed us, and that's true. But there's some that say that it was only the blood that redeemed us, and that the death was not necessary. That the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to die on that cross. He had to shed that blood. In fact, there's even some folks said that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, the Bible says he shed drops like as unto blood. There are some that believe that that blood, which wasn't actually blood, it was just sweat, was what redeemed his people. And it was all over in the Garden of Gethsemane before he even went to the cross. Well, my beloved, that's just plain bosh. He had to die. Not only must he have shed the blood had to be shed for the atonement to be made, but also there had to be a death. How do we know this? Look what it says over here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Christ had to die. He came to this earth, this sin-cursed earth, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, for the purpose of laying down his life. When Sister Shelley and I passed this world, we're going to leave all of our worldly goods to our children, Hannah and Bethany. I say that meaning we'll probably leave all our bills to Hannah and Bethany. But nevertheless, they're not going to have to pay those bills until we're dead. I mean, we can get sick, we can be injured, we can bleed all over the place, but it's not until we quit putting fog on the mirror that our will be executed, if you will. It was the same with the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. He had to die on that cross. Verse 5 says here, it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now one cannot help but be reminded when I read that verse. Let me read it again. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go worship. Does that not remind you of that time, that night long ago in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ went a little bit further into the garden, and there were some of his disciples with him, and then he said, no, wait here, I'm going to go a little further alone. In fact, Matthew 26 and 36, he told his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Then when Abraham says, "And come again to you," you see, even though God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on that mountain, Abraham knew that he was going to somehow come back down that mountain with his son alive. What kind of faith is that? He knew that if he had to, God would raise his son back up from the dead to bring him down there. You see, Abraham had God's promise of it. And so he understood that. He would be back down with Isaac. So where is that promise? Find it over here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." Sure he did. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Someone says, "Brother James, how do you know all this is a figure of that transaction?" The Bible tells us it is. Hebrews tell us that this is a figure, a type, and a shadow. You know, you can go pretty far out with these types and shadows. And there are people that can make anything out of anything in the Bible. This is a picture, that's a picture. Sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. But the Bible tells us that this is. This picture, this story of Abraham's faith is also a figure of that transaction between God and his son that resulted in your home in heaven. He goes on here in verse 6. He says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son Isaac." Now, some people have looked at this over time and they said, "Well, that's the cross of Calvary that the Lord brought up to there, carried to the cross." But I submit that it is not. You see, the wood of the burnt offering here, I believe, is not symbolic of the cross, because, you know, he had help with that. If you go back there and read that, there was a man named Simon who helped the Lord carry that cross up Golgotha's hill. No, this represents this load, those wood of the burnt offering, represents the load of sin that Christ bore to the cross. It represents, that wood represents your sin and mine. Imagine all the sins you've ever committed in your life. If I think about that, I'd go crazy. Then imagine all the sins you've ever heard of committed or seen committed by God's people. And then imagine the size of God's family. The Bible says that it's more people than you can even count. More than the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. God's family, my beloved, is an innumerable host. And every single one of them were sinners and are sinners and commit sin all day, literally every day. You know, the more I understand about sin, the more I realize how very impossible it is for us to really be pure and become sinless. You know, even, did you know worry was a sin? I worry about things all the time. Well, it's a sin. It shows that we're not having faith in God. All those sins of all God's family, an innumerable host, the billions and billions and billions of God's people who live now or whoever lived on earth, whoever will live until the Lord comes back again, the Lord carried all that to the cross at Calvary. He put them all away on the cross. He bore the sins of his people completely. That is the load that he carried. And this is picturing that load of sin. It represents the load of our sins that's with the Lord Jesus Christ carried to the cross, my beloved, alone. He did it alone. 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2 and 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." So let's go on in the same verse. He says, "And he took the fire in his hand." Talking about types, we can see this fire surely as a picture of God's wrath against sin. My beloved, God will never exercise one attribute at the expense of another. God's righteousness works in harmony with God's peace. His justice works in harmony with his mercy. He will not exercise one attribute at the expense of another. God is a consuming fire. And this fire that he brought in his hand is a picture of that. Again, he didn't sacrifice his justice in the work of salvation. Oh, no. No, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the full penalty, every single bit of it. He suffered it all, the penalty of the law against sin, and thus our sins, our sin debt is what? It's paid in full, isn't it? Paid in full, because it was all laid upon our Savior. That's what the picture of the fire is. It's a picture of God's wrath against sin. He goes on, he says, and a knife. Now we can look at that. We can look at the knife and recognize it as the sacrificial blade of the Old Testament law service. You know, every daily and weekly in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, the priests would go about and they would sacrifice animals to God, sacrifice animals over and over and over. It was a bloody, bloody job that those priests had in that day. And it didn't redeem anyone. Now, what it did, it didn't give life, but it could kill. It couldn't redeem. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was the Redeemer. It was a picture of what the Lord would do in years to come and centuries to come, but all it could do was kill. All it could do was condemn. It couldn't truly save. Hebrews 9 and 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, this happened over and over and over, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, that sacrifice that happened once a year, and all the sacrifices that happened daily and weekly in the tabernacle, all of that was just a picture of the one time that the Lord entered into the true tabernacle and redeemed us. Only once, only one sacrifice was ever necessary for our sins to be remitted, to be paid for, paid in full. He goes on, he says, and they went, both of them, together. Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain together. Now that sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? That they went, both of them, together, but they were in agreement. They had to have been. Think about this. Abraham, at this time, was well over 100 years old. Now, I don't care how young and spry you think you are, at 100 years old, you're not going to be in the best shape in the world. Listen, I just spent the last week trying to ski in Colorado. The last time I went skiing, which is about 10 years ago, I could tear it up. I could go top to bottom from the beginning bell to the very end of it, skiing all the expert runs, skiing all the black runs, skiing the steep and the deep. I'll tell you something, I highly overrated my abilities on this trip. I just cannot do it anymore. I mean, my legs were rubber after the first 5 minutes, and I couldn't hardly breathe, and I wasn't skiing any black runs, I wasn't skiing any steep or deep. I was regulated to the blue runs and the nice group. Age really takes a toll. I was convinced that I was going to be able to ski like I always have. It's never going to happen again. Age does that, doesn't it? Abraham was 100 years old, over 100 years old, okay? And Isaac, by the way, was in the prime of his life. In fact, theologians put Isaac's age in his 30s. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac was here, but the Lord Jesus Christ died when he was 33 and a half years old. Somehow, I just think that Isaac was right about that very same age. It would fit the picture beautifully. But anyways, the point is that Isaac was in the prime of his life. If he hadn't wanted to go up that mountain with his father Abraham, he could have not done it. Abraham couldn't have forced him up there. He was an old man. But here's the question. Could Isaac have been bound by Abraham if he didn't want to be? No. No, he couldn't. They were together in this. They were of one accord in this. Just as God the Father and God the Son were together in the work of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come down from heaven to be a maverick. He didn't come down with any ideas of his own. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. God the Father and God the Son were in perfect accord in the work of salvation. God the Son came to shed his blood, to die, and by the way, to set up his gospel kingdom. But he was with the Father in that. They were together. Just as Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain together. Look where it says, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now you could look at this several different ways. Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb. Just take for a moment that one verse. God will provide himself a lamb. You can look at it to say that God will provide himself a lamb, and he did that. God the Father provided the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lamb of God, to do the work of salvation. So God provided himself a lamb. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from heaven's pure world. You could look at it and say, God will provide himself to be the lamb, because guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God. The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God. Now, he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. In the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been God, from eternity past to the eternity future. They are three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all God. So God provided himself also to be the Lamb. He also provided a Lamb for himself. In other words, to satisfy the demands of his own justice. See, my beloved, being sinners, we can never stand before an all-righteous and holy God, because we're tainted by sin. God is perfect. And to stand before him, the sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be righteous. It had to be holy. It had to be without sin. It had to be himself, if you will. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do what he did on the cross at Calvary, so that we have a home in heaven. No other human being could ever do it. To sum it up, we could say, without doing any violence to the verse, that God himself will provide himself a lamb for himself. Verse 9. And when they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Now, I like that. It says he laid the wood in order. I'm kind of an orderly thinking guy, and I like order. I don't like disorder. Well, neither does God. And when it comes to your and my eternal salvation, it was orderly. They all had a part. All three persons of the Godhead had a role in it. God the Father chose his people before the foundation of the world. Again, he marked them out. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, these are my people. He made a choice. He elected his people. God the Son went to the cross at Calvary to redeem those people, to buy them back, because they all fell in Adam. My friends, with Adam transgressed God's law in the Garden of Eden, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into a state of sin and death. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all hath sinned. So we were all in sin, dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ bought us back. He brought us back to a level far greater than we were in the Garden of Eden, but he redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit of God also has a work in this orderly plan of salvation. Sometime between conception and death, the Holy Spirit of God will take every single one of that elect family that God chose, and every single one of those that Jesus Christ died for on the cross, from Adam all the way to the very end until the Lord comes back again. He paid the price. He secured their salvation. The blood was shed, yet the Holy Spirit has a job too. He will born them again, has and will take them from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, every single one, sometime between conception and death. All three parts, all three persons of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, had a work in your salvation. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, yes, it is true that Isaac submitted to being bound by his father. We already saw that. But he was bound nonetheless. Think about that. He was bound by his father nonetheless. The same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. This was at his crucifixion. It says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, and if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." You and I both know that if the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to, he would have, could have come down from that cross. But it's not a question of wanting. In reality, he couldn't. Why? Because he was bound as well. Just like Isaac submitted to being bound, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to being bound on that cross. He couldn't come down because if he did, he was bound by his own word. And my friends, God cannot lie. There are some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie, he cannot change, he cannot deny himself. And his nature and attributes are unchanging, and God cannot lie, and he was bound by his very word that this was something that he would do. So he couldn't come down because he would be denying his own self had he done that. It's good to know that that occurred. It says in verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now make no mistake, at this point, Isaac is as good as dead. He's as good as dead. He took the knife, he stretched forth his hand to slay his son. Abraham was going to do it. He was as good as dead, taking his own son's life. But verse 11, everything changes. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." You know, I bet you Abraham was kind of relieved to hear the angel say that, wasn't he? He was there. He was ready to take the life of his son. And yet an angel called from heaven. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." God says, "You passed the test, Abraham. You passed the test of faith. You were going to do what I asked you to, no matter what." And he was tried, he was tempted, and he passed. You know, you and I, our faith is tested all the time, every day. If you're anything like me, sometimes you pass and sometimes you fail. Abraham didn't fail. He passed his test. He was ready to take the life of his son. But now, you see, the figure changes. Everything changes. Now, Isaac, being as good as dead, represents the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, that part of the figure is over. Now listen here, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. There's the substitution. There's the picture of the vicarious substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the figure is now shifted to the ram, hasn't it? Okay? It's the ram becomes a figure of Christ now. And Isaac becomes a picture or a figure of you and I. He becomes a picture of every single elect child of God. A substitution has taken place. That's what happened on Calvary that day. The entire elect family of God is now free. Now free from those bonds. A substitution has taken place. Moses writes, in the stead of his son. Beloved, this is the very heart of the gospel message. That's substitution. That's what it's all about. Isaac bound, the ram caught. It's the same figure. It's the same picture. They both represent the Lord Jesus Christ binding himself to do all that he promised to do. Verse 14 says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God had promised Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All the promises that God had made to Abraham in the beginning, they were to be funneled through Isaac. Folks, if this hadn't happened, if this substitution hadn't taken place, if Isaac had no children, then it would have been impossible for these promises to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ came from Isaac. And God had told Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering or as at the place of his son would show him. The great lesson is that you and I should trust in the promise of God that there'll be a resurrection one day and that we'll also raise from the dead. All the saints of God will come out of their graves and those that are here will be with the Lord in heaven. The Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That resurrection had to take place because Christ came and secured it for us. This picture, this event that took place of Isaac had to live. He did. The substitution took place, and it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, not just of faith, but of the substitutionary death of your home in heaven and mine. It tells us that we can look forward with hope to the resurrection one day. Look forward to a home in heaven because of that which the Lord Jesus Christ did. And this passage in Scripture is, to my mind, the most beautiful picture of that in all the Word of God. Something that happened hundreds and thousands of years before the Lord came, told in type and shadow exactly what would happen on the cross at Calvary that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross, finish the work, shed his blood, redeem his people, and die. But 3 days and three nights later, he'll be arisen, wasn't he? He arose. And because he arose, my friends, you and I have the knowledge that his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. Thank you this morning for your attention.